When I was growing up, my favorite sport, by far, was baseball. That was largely because my hero was Mickey Mantle. And because baseball was the predominant professional sport in our culture at that time. That maybe tells you how old I am. But the reality is, I don't think that's true anymore. I mean, we used to refer to baseball as America's pastime. But I think that's probably been surpassed by football in terms of the amount of energy and focus and attention that we give as we approach this fall. It's certainly, you can certainly sense it. But I think I've discovered something, an activity that far surpasses either of these two sports. In fact, some of you may have participated in this activity this morning before you got here. And in fact, coming here might have stirred this activity in you. What is it? It's worrying. You name it, we worry about it. Americans, I think, really like worrying. If it's any indication by how much we do. The late Irma Bombeck, many of you probably remember her, was a humorist and a writer. She wrote any number of books, and she wrote on worrying at one point. She's a very funny lady. She said, I've always worried a lot, and frankly, I'm good at it. I worry about introducing people and then going blank when I get to my mother. I worry about the shortage of ball bearings. I worry about a snake coming up through the drain in my kitchen. I worry about getting into the Guinness Book of World Records under the category pregnancy, oldest recorded birth. I worry what the dog thinks when he sees me coming out of the shower. That one of my children will marry an Eskimo and will set me adrift on an iceberg when I can no longer feed myself. I worry about sales ladies following me into the dressing room. I worry about scientists discovering that someday that lettuce was fattening after all. Did you know that there is one phrase that is repeated in the scripture 365 times? It is the most repeated command in the Bible. And you know what it is? Fear not. Fear not. And the fact that there are 365 of them is not a coincidence, I don't believe. It is a reminder to you and to me every day that living in fear and worry is not our natural state. It is not the way God designed us. And perhaps nothing fuels our worry more than fear, the fear of insecurity. Last week, we talked about how we deal with insecurity in our life through financial means. That if we get the mindset that if I have enough treasure, life is going to go smoothly. And if that's been your focus, let me just ask you, how's that working out? You see, when we pursue security that way, it leads us to hoarding, to coveting, and ultimately enslavement to the very things that we're hoarding and coveting. Okay? This morning, I want to take that a little further because I talked about where's your treasure last week. This morning, I want to talk about where's your trust. Because here's my big idea. My big idea is this. Emotional freedom has less to do with our circumstances than on who we are trusting in them. Emotional freedom. Worry, not being worried about life has less to do with the circumstances that I am worrying about than who it is I'm trusting in the midst of them. Because the answer to worry, as it was to the answer to money, is a spiritual answer. That's what we're going to find out this morning. So if you have your Bible, or if you got your electronic Bible, or you want to just follow along on the screen, that's great. We want you to open that up to Matthew chapter 6. As we read the Word of God together. And, you know, in the Old Testament, they used to have the congregation stand for the reading of the Word in honor of the Word of God. And so I'd like to just do that again. This is not a Lutheran church, but we got you standing up and sitting down, you know. So come on and stand up with me in honor of the Word of God, and let us have you follow along as I read from God's Word. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in the 25th verse. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable or of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor they spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You may be seated. Now, if you were wondering what he was going to talk about in this section, I think it's pretty simple. Do not be anxious. Three times. Three times in this one section, he tells his listeners, Jesus, as he's giving this message. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is three principles for having a healthy approach to life's worries. What do I do? Or how do I avoid the trap of worrying over and over again? Okay. Here's the first one. Number one, don't worry about what only God can control. Don't worry about what only God can control. Just as chasing money leads to idolatry, worry leads to futility. Do not be anxious about your life, your body, what you will put on. Is your life more than food and your body more than clothing? And the answer to that is, of course it is. Look at the birds of the air, he goes on. His view here is all-inclusive. What you eat, what you drink, and what you put on or cover yourself with, what you protect yourself with. Those kind of define the basic needs of humanity. If you have food, if you have water, and you have cover, you can live. In fact, you can more than live. And we live in a world that doesn't worry, at least for the most part in the Western world, we don't worry too much about whether we're going to eat tonight. It's what are we going to eat tonight? And we complain. Oh, man, we got to have barbecue again? Now, I know that there are people in our country that are starving, and they are stressed, and so I don't mean to make light of that. But that's not because there isn't enough food around. It's the distribution of it is not where it needs to be. But Life is more than delicacies and designer jeans. That's what Jesus is telling them. Because even in their day, they were worried about what kind of things they were going to eat and what kind of things they were going to wear. And so to get his point across, he gives us two examples. Jesus believed in visual illustrations. He says, here's exhibit A. And he says, the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap. He says in the text, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Jesus was probably sitting there as he's talking to this group. And he probably looked up into a tree and he noticed there were some sparrows chirping away in the tree. And he says, you know, they don't sow, they don't reap, they're not stewing about life, and their heavenly Father feeds them. Don't worry. Now, what you and I may miss in this is that term, your heavenly Father. Why is that significant? It's significant because you and I take it for granted. We talk about our heavenly Father all the time. But to this audience, a Jewish audience, you didn't refer to God as your Father. They didn't even put the vowels in his name. They were so terrified of saying his name. The tetragrammaton, YHWH, from which we get Jehovah, Yahweh, they wouldn't put the vowels in there to discourage people from actually saying the Lord's name. If they referred to him at all, they usually referred to him as the Almighty, the Mighty One. And so when Jesus, earlier in this chapter, said, when they said, teach us how to pray, Jesus said, here's how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. Men and women, to a Jewish audience, that was radical. That was unbelievably radical. That you would even dare to think that God could be considered and in an intimate relationship with you as your Father. A loving, tender, giving Father who wants the best for his children. Isn't that what good fathers want? The best for their children? And so he begins by saying he feeds them. And you say, yeah, but, you know, how does he feed them? Well, they don't just sit in the nest and say, okay. Now, the young do, right? But not mature ones. In fact, they're the ones that are out foraging and scavenging for food. Or if they're, you know, birds of prey, they're out hunting. They're doing what they need to do. There's the key there. In understanding how does the Father feed them is he provides them a means to providing for themselves. They do what they were created to do. And the same is true of you and I. You ever notice that people were made for work? No, really. Even in the garden, what were they set up to do? Work the garden. Look at look at the way you're made, your hands. This thing right here separates us from almost every other living creature on the planet. Because it allows us to work. We have eyes, we have minds, we have legs to walk, and we're mobile. We can move around. In other words, how does God feed them? He provides them with a way of doing what they're supposed to do by doing what they are created to do. They live, they die. It's, you know, they don't have the capacity to worry. But God provides a way in which they are to live. Now, he says, here's exhibit B, the lilies of the field. He says, Solomon in all his glory. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like them. And so he goes to the individual in the Jewish mind that was the most prominent and wealthy king who had ever ruled in Egypt. And his magnificence and his, you know, his dress. I mean, had he walked the red carpet, people would have been oohing and aahing. Unbelievable. Look at the workmanship. And he says, even Solomon, by comparison, is nothing compared to the lilies of the field, who are here, you know, for a day, then they're gone. But the Father takes care of them. How does he do that? Well, they do it by what they were designed to do. That is, they take nutrients from the ground, water, minerals. They turn to the sun to get the solar impact. They do what they were created to do. We were created to work. And so the point of here is that what he's trying to get us to see is God provides, but he provides in a way that we need to do what we were created to do. And here's the key. We need to know what's our responsibility to control and what's God's responsibility to control. You with me? The birds of the field, the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, they instinctively know what's theirs to control. They fly, they scavenge, they build nests, they do what they have to do. They don't worry. They draw the soil from the ground. We people have an understanding, though, that there is somebody else involved here. And there are things that only God can control, and I can't control them. Worry is the result of a loss of faith that either God is good or that God will provide. When I worry, what I'm doing is I'm taking not what is my control, but I'm taking what is God's, in God's realm, and I'm worrying about it. I'm stewing about it. I'm thinking about how should he do this? And believe me, when we get those confused, it's a problem. Because we're trying to control that which we can't control. It's why so many marriages have problems when we try to control our spouse. Believe me, my wife and I have had a running discussion about this. Worry is a result of trying to control what I can't control. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do the things that we can do. We work, we play, we sleep. We discipline our kids. We do all the things that we are supposed to do, but we don't try to control what's not ours because otherwise we worry. Worry is a delusion that I can control things I cannot. Mary Crowley, a writer, put it very nicely. She said, "Every evening I turn my worries over to God because he's going to be up all night anyway." Recognizing what I can't control is a great worry reducer. Because when we do, then we can rest. I have had a struggle my entire life with wanting people's approval. I don't know. I don't think anybody in the room has a problem with that other than me, right? Yeah, right. I have had a problem of wanting people's approval. That's it. But what I have come to realize is that part of my struggle with is that when I want people to like me, I'm trying to control something I can't control because I have no control over somebody else's emotions and responses. You know, we do this thing. We say, be nice to one another. And I would suggest that we change that. And I would say, don't be nice to one another. Be kind to one another. Well, what do you mean by that, Mark? I mean that when I'm nice to somebody, subtly I'm trying to control how they respond to me because I'm the one that matters. I want them to like me, so I'm nice. My focus is to be nice because what I want is a response back that is positive. That's why I get angry when people don't like me or depressed, you know. But when I'm kind, I just act in that person's best interest, whether they respond to it well or not. See, my focus is not on me. I can't control what's not mine to control. So don't worry about only what God can control. That's, I think, the essence of what he's talking about here. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Just do it. It's the Nike commercial. Just do what is yours to do and don't worry about it. I mean, if you're not doing what you're expected to do, you'll find out soon enough. God's not going to rescue you from that. Okay? But what he wants you to do is not try to control which is not yours to control. That's number one. Number two, don't worry about what only God can provide. Again, look at verse 31. It says, therefore, do not be anxious. Don't worry. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? The basics of life. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He's not saying it's bad to want those things. These are things that we want, that we need. But he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, the reference to Gentiles is an interesting one. Because, again, who is he talking to? He's talking to a Jewish audience. And the Jews had two categories. There are two kinds of people in the world. Jews and Gentiles. Those people. Most of us, by the way, are Gentiles. So they understood exactly what he's saying. What is he talking about? The Gentiles were viewed as the people of the culture. They were viewed as the pagans of the day in the world they lived in. They didn't believe in a God who was provident over the affairs of the world. They were people that were caught up in the chasing of the wealth that he was just talking about in the previous couple verses. They were the people that were in this chase for provisions, possessions, and positions. Their hope for attaining security was found in either accumulating wealth, accumulating power, accumulating fame, being a person of prominence, and that chase creates worry and anxiety. If you've ever been on the climb, the corporate climb, you know that there is anxiety and worry that follows you all the way along that path. It's an interesting word, worry. You know where we get the word worry from? It actually is a derivative from a German term. English term for worry is a derivative of a German term that literally means to strangle. That's what worry does, doesn't it? It strangles us. It cuts off our air supply to God. And what he's saying is for the people who chase after all these things, they are living and acting as if there is no God. Or they don't believe there's a God who's a providential, loving Father who cares for you. And so all the weight of the world, where does it land? See, they don't have this distinction about what I can control and what I can't control, and the stuff I can't control, I give to God. If there's no God, guess where all the stuff falls? Boom! On me. And that produces worry and anxiety. And that's such an apt description. I'm being crushed by the worries of the world. Even the parable of the seed that's planted and the thorns grow up. And what does it say they do? The worries of the world choke them out the life. That's what the world looks like. He's don't worry about what only God can provide. What is it that only God can provide? What is it that only God can provide? Because materialism won't do it. You know, if you're seeking to fix your thirst by acquiring goods and building fame, all it's going to do is give you a thirst for more of the same. You're not going to find it there. But in the text, he says to them, the Gentiles chase after all these things, and your heavenly Father, there it is again, your loving, caring, intimate Father who knows your every need. He knows everything you need in life. And he knows that you need them. You see, if there is no God, all the things you can't control fall on you anyway. But if there is a God, you believe there's a God, and you still are worried, you are missing the point that this Father in heaven that loves you and cares for you knows you need them. It's doubting his either his ability to provide for you or his goodness to provide for you. So what's the answer? Seek first the kingdom of God. See, it's a question of priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything falls apart. No, that's not what the text says. The text says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and guess what? All these things come along with it. Now, it may not be what you expect, but the point is, he's trying to get at, is it's our priority. What is the one thing, you know, Curly said it. It's just one thing. I believe what he's talking about here is the one thing that God can provide is contentment. It's contentment. Seek first the kingdom of God and all this other stuff comes along. In other words, the secret to contentment isn't acquiring. It isn't building your power base or whatever. The secret to not worrying is being content with your station in life. It's being content to know that God cares for you and he will provide for you, and I trust him that he will provide the things that I need. Worry doesn't produce contentment. It undermines it. It undermines it completely. Remember last week I said, make a point of saying every day, thank you. I have enough. I'm fine. I don't need something else. You know, some people would look at that and say, Mark, that is so un-American. I cannot believe you even said that. Because we live in a consumer culture that says, you know, you know, we go to war and they say, well, you got to go spend money. No. No wonder we're, I don't even know how many trillion dollars in debt. Thank you, I've had enough. Don't worry about what only God can provide. Seek first the kingdom of God. Understand that if my priorities are to put God first in my life, the stuff that I worry about begins to dwindle in size and number. Okay? Some statistics say that the average person's anxiety is focused 40% on things that will never happen, 30% on things about the past that can't be changed. So I'm 70% of my worry are things that might never happen, or they happened so long ago I can't change them anyway. Only about 8% of what we really worry about actually happens. Did you know that? Only about 8%. Don't worry about what only God can control. Know what you can control. Don't worry about only what God can provide. You put your focus in the right place, and God will provide. Seek first the kingdom, and you will begin to find contentment. May not end up in a bigger house, may not end up in a fancier car, may not end up in a 6 or 7 figure retirement fund, but it'll end up in contentment. Here's the third one. Don't worry about what only God can change. Don't worry about what only God can change. Verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious. I think there's a theme here. Do not be anxious. I was looking at this and I said, man, Mark, all these principles you're giving are don'ts. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But you know what? That's what the text says. And what the text says is what I want to say. Don't be anxious. about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't be stewing about what you can't change. Now, the text doesn't say don't plan for tomorrow. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say don't plan for tomorrow, but it says don't be anxious for tomorrow. We need to leave tomorrow in God's hands. And I'll honestly tell you, I'm really glad I don't know what's coming. I'm really glad. Because then I would only worry more if I knew what was coming. In this, what he's saying is, you know, God is already there in tomorrow. You know that? He's already there. And he's just waiting for you and I to get there. And so what he wants us to do is to, you know, not try to control the things that only he can control, and to realize that only he can provide. So I'm going to seek first his kingdom, and then I'm going to trust him for what happens tomorrow. We need to leave tomorrow in God's hands. Chuck Swindoll put it this way. He said, worry pulls tomorrow's cloud over today's sunshine. It really does. It really does. Instead, what I would suggest you do, the thing you can control, you can't control what's coming tomorrow. I mean, you can plan for it. You can expect, yeah, there might be something happening tomorrow that's going to be this, but you don't know that. You do what you can do, and what I would say the thing for us to do in what we can control is invest for tomorrow, or invest for eternity today. And what do I mean by that? What's the thing I can control? Well, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, because I guarantee you, tomorrow is not going to be fun if you don't, especially if it's your spouse. I got an amen. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Okay? That's one thing. Say I love you to the people you love. You know, some of you said, hey, I told her I loved her when we got married and I haven't changed. Not going to work, is it? No. Tell the people you love them. And we're almost back to the point where you can actually hug them now. You can let people know that you love them and they are cared and that they are valuable to you. Here's another one. Forgive people you need to forgive. And also ask forgiveness of the people you need to ask forgiveness from. Somebody's wounded you, forgive them today, because you might not get a chance to forgive them tomorrow. You say, yeah, but you don't know what my dad did to me when I was a child. And he's now dead, and I can't do anything for that about that. But you know what? You can forgive them. Because you're holding on to anger and a grudge isn't doing a thing to them. It's only killing you from the inside out. Invest for eternity today. Do the things that you can do today, because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's what James chapter 4 says. 13 and 14 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town, and we will spend a year there, and we will trade, and we'll make a profit, and it's going to be wonderful. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Plan for tomorrow, but don't worry about it, because you can't change things. You can't change tomorrow by worrying about it. You may not have the opportunity. You know, worry is a thief. Ian McClellan, a writer, said, what does anxiety do? What does anxiety do? It does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it empties today of its strength. You worry about tomorrow, and what it's going to do is going to sap you today. And guess what? You've only got today to live. I don't care who you are, how old you are, this moment is what you have. No other moments. In that, we are all equal. We only have today, and worry robs us of the strength that we have even for today. And you may be thinking to yourself, okay, don't worry about the things only God can control. Don't worry about the things only God can provide. And don't worry about the things, what only God can change. Aren't you kind of making a big deal out of worry, Mark? I mean, what's a little worrying? That's the problem. That's the problem. We think, oh, this is no big deal. I'm just worried. I'm just concerned. But you know what? Worry is killing people. Dr. E. Stanley Jones said, I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not fear. I was built to trust because there's so much I can't control. Fear is not my native land, he writes. Faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life, and faith or trust is the oil that lubricates it. Worry is throwing sand in the gears of your life. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath, struggling. It's gasping for breath. It's not our native air. Researchers at Johns Hopkins University said this: we do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers, but that is a fact. So if you want to get to heaven sooner, worry. Because you probably will. It's a big deal because it leads to all these other issues. Seventy percent of the things we worry about don't ever happen, but they affect our life today. Now, I don't know if you saw this sitting down here, and maybe you don't even know what it is. It's not a snake. This is your average 110 wire that runs in your house. It's running all your things. You see how big it is? You get zapped by this, and you know what you'll do? You know, you'll get a twinge. It'll hurt. You won't like it. I've been in the midst of a renovation, and there's been a couple of times I've done that. Didn't like it. But this is 220. This is what's running to your electric range. It's got three gigantic copper lines in there that are pumping voltage to your range. That's why your range gets so hot. You get zapped by this and you're toast. And I had to move the line to my range in the house that we're renovating. And we took it out of the wall, we ran it down under the floor, and I popped it up, you know, and hooked it all up. And lo and behold, it worked. And so I went back down into the crawl space, that creepy place. I don't like crawl spaces. And I got there and I realized there was a knot in the wire that I had just run. Like this. It was just a big, they used to call them granny knots. A big granny knot like that. I don't want to go down there. What if the breaker's not working? I started worrying about having to go back down into the crawl space to undo the wire, put it all back together, run it back up, cut the wire, do all this stuff so that we could have a place to plug in. And I stewed about it, and you know what I did? I procrastinated. I pushed it back, and a day, and another day, and another day. And finally yesterday I said, I've got to get this done. I wasn't controlling the things I needed to control. And so I went down into the crawl space yesterday. I thought, okay, Ann's not here. I won't tell her. And you know what? Unplugged it, popped it down, untied it, pulled it up, hooked it up, back up. I thought, what in the world was I worried about? The breaker was off, Everything was fine. Men and women, 70% of the stuff doesn't work that way. Worry paralyzes us. We become prisoners of our own fortress. We're so afraid of failing, we never try. We're so afraid of dying, we never live. So let me close with three next steps. Three quick next steps. I want you to look at these because this is the takeaway. These three next steps. Number one, make a habit of identifying what you can control today. What's the stuff that's on your plate today that's yours to control? What is it that it's my responsibility? And I would say to you, then do it. Don't worry about it. Don't make excuses. Just do it. Do what God wants you to do. Do what God expects you to do. And the things that are not, you know, how your in-laws look at you, how, you know, you can't control what other people think of you. You can't control what your boss thinks of you. I mean, if you do what you're supposed to do, hopefully he's going to think you're all right. But make a list and think, what are the things I can control? What are the things I can't control? Then give all your energy and your thought to the things you can control. Okay? Make a habit of identifying what you can control today and what you cannot, and then choose what will get your time and energy. Number two, make a habit of telling somebody today about something they want you for you to buy or try or whatever. And if you really don't want it, just say, thank you, I have enough. Thank you, I have enough. And number three, and maybe this is the most important thing, is there somebody you need to forgive today? Is there somebody you need to tell, I love you, you mean the world to me? Is there somebody in your life that you need to affirm in some way today? Because you don't know if you're going to get a chance to do it tomorrow or the next day or the day after. Your Heavenly Father loves you so much. He knows what you need. He wants to provide for you. I pray that we would begin to live as though that is really true, because it is. Let's pray. Father, I know there are people here this morning that are struggling with this issue, and I know it's not a trivial issue. It's a consuming thing. And so, Father, if there are folks here today that are wrestling with anxiety and worry, I pray that you would give them some clarity. Give them clarity today on what it is theirs to deal with and what is yours to deal with, and to be able to actually give it to you. Father, give us eyes to see you and what you want, and a heart to seek you first, that we might find contentment in the life that we've been given. And Father, I pray as we understand these truths that we would be freed up from trying to change things we can't change and change the things we can. Lord, thank you for the Lord Jesus, who gave himself that we might know this life, that we might have this life as we trust him. Father, today, make today a day when I renew my commitment to trust you for everything. And maybe that's for salvation. Maybe that's to know Jesus as my Savior in a personal way, to trust you with our junk and our sin. Father, I pray that today people would see that. They would see your love, and that you're not a distant God who doesn't care about them. And that they would trust you. And in the midst of whatever our circumstances today, the one thing that I know, Father, you want to do is you want us to trust you. Help us to make that commitment today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to take it back.